Welcome to the International Community Church Podcast. For more information about International Community Church, visit us on the web at www.icchurch.us. And Martha. So here we go, chapter 10, verse 38 says, as Jesus and his disciples continued on the way to Jerusalem, they came to a village where a woman called Martha welcomed them into her home. Her sister Mary, she sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he had to say. But Martha was worrying over the big dinner she was preparing. So she came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all of the work? Tell her to come and help me. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha. You can almost imagine like the Brady Bunch. Oh, Martha, Martha, Martha. Was it the Brady Bunch? Marcia, yeah. I'm from England, forgive me. My dear Martha, you are so upset over all these details. There is really only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and I will not take it away from her. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for today. Thank you that we're all here safe and warm. And okay, it was a pain to dig out and get frozen out, God. But Lord, we thank you for food and protective clothing and good tread on our tires, God, and we thank you for the heat that's on, God, and more importantly, we thank you for you. Thank you that we can come and worship you, and I pray you'll speak to us today. Make these words not just be a nice little cute story, but make them jump out and come alive within our spirits. So use me, use what little I have to offer, multiply it, God. Touch us all, bless us all. In your name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Oh, Marcia, Marcia, Marcia. Thank you, Christy. I knew it was something like that. But limits, we've all got limits. And Jeff, maybe we could turn the lights down. It's just a real quick video clip we're going to throw up. We'll kill all the lights, I think, because it's really bright in here. And unmute the sound and we'll roll the tape. You need to do these lights as well. Yeah, there we go. Thank you. Okay, I'll be the first to admit that's a little cheesy, that video. But don't you just love the music? Hey, isn't that the kind of music you want to spring out of bed to every day and pretend you're a game show host? But it just carries a very simple message, which is very applicable. And it's this. It's not just about having no limits as a Christian. Of course, we're supposed to be free. Christ has set us free. Woohoo, freedom is good. We can do whatever we want, right? But you've also got to know, K-N-O-W. Your limits, because we all do have our limits, don't we? Or is your name Superman? And let me tell you, if it is Superman, even he has a limit. It's called kryptonite. So there is nobody except for Jesus that doesn't have limits physically, emotionally. We all deal with them. And this is what was going on in that story with Mary and Martha. We all have them. I remember as a kid, whenever I misbehaved as a child growing up, and let me just put that out there, it was only once, I did the math, it was only once every 4.5 years, right, Mum, that I misbehaved. But boy, when I misbehaved, I made up for the 4.5 years. Oh yeah, I put credit in the bank of misbehavior and I just let it loose with a tsunami wave of bad stuff. But my mum would always say to me and my brother, if we were naughty growing up, she would say this. She'd say, "That's it, I've had my limit with you two. I've come to my limit with you two." And I remember one time she really said that, one time sticks out. We were, I must have been about 17. It was right before I came over to America, I think. I was about 17, and me and my brother, we had this house in England with two living rooms. And one living room, maybe you have the same setup, but one living room is just the room that you live in. Go figure, the living room, right? It's got the TV in, your dinner in there. The other room, never used it. We could have just cut that side of the house off. It was for special people. It was pristine. Every time you walked past the special room, you could see the nice little lines that was vacuumed. My mum would probably vacuum it four times a day. She's a little OCD in that kind of manner. Just the special room. You know, if the Queen was ever to come past our house, that would be the room she would go in. But she never did. And it had all the nice furniture. It had the nice cushions on the furniture. It had the nice decorations in. But we were never really allowed to go in that room. Anyway, they were out the house one time, my parents, and me and my brother were there, and the youth pastor was actually living with us at the time, Kevin. We were sat in that room watching soccer or something, and it was a cold day like today, and in that room was a fireplace, right? So we got the fire going, and Kevin was a goalkeeper for our soccer team, and he was laying down in front of the fire. And we're just messing around. I was on the couch. And he said to me and my brother, he goes, "Here, just throw us a cushion." So my brother threw one, and he did this dramatic goalkeeper dive, showing off. And then I threw one, and he didn't get back in time, and he completely missed it, and it went straight over his head and went straight to the fireplace in the special room. Right? If it had happened anywhere else, we probably would have been okay. I wouldn't have been deported to America. That's how I got here, by the way. But it landed in the fire, and the thing just went up. This was like, oh my gosh, this was like a special pillow. And Kevin grabbed it out the fire, and he grabbed it on the carpet, and he tried to put the flames out. Well, there's just black marks all over the carpet. And this pillow was not, and I grabbed it, I said, "No, give it here." And I grabbed it without thinking and then started to try and put it out on the couch. And the good news is the house didn't burn down. The bad news is the special room wasn't quite special anymore. There was soot and dirt all over the nice vacuum carpet, over the pristine couch. Just, it looked terrible, looked absolutely horrible. And you can guess what words were coming from my mother. "I have had my limit with you guys." But in this story, we see Martha struggling because she'd come to her limits. She'd not really set limits properly in her life. You know, let's picture the story here in Luke chapter 10. Jesus shows up, and actually these were his friends, Martha and Mary and Martha. He'd known them. He showed up. He's in the living room. Other people came round. They were having a house party, and Jesus was teaching. He was giving all this good stuff. It's amazing teaching that Jesus was giving. And all the people in the living room were sat round taking notes, laughing. Jesus was probably having fun with them, telling them a few jokes and some amazing stories of miracles. And probably coming from that room, you could hear gasps and, "Ooh, wow, that's awesome, Jesus. Tell us about that thing again." And you could hear all this stuff, but just through the living room is the kitchen. And in there we have Martha. Big sister Martha, the responsible one. What's Martha doing? Why, Jesus is in there giving this beautiful, wonderful message. She's in there cooking the meat, peeling the veggies, taking all the drink orders, whipping up the cream for the apple pie that's in the oven. And she's realizing, "Hello, God's been good to me, but I've only got two hands. Kind of need help." That's right, where's my sister? Where's my little sis? Mary, she's looking around the kitchen, nowhere. She looks in the living room, where's Mary? in the recliner chair, in the lazy boy, kicked back with a big gulp and a bucket of popcorn, laughing and giving it the amen to all this wonderful stuff Jesus is teaching. Can you picture that? Yeah, I can kind of relate there a little bit to Martha. Like, what on earth is going on here? Mary, could you come? Just peel a few spuds? Just at least get the ice in the glass for the drinks? 2 minutes, that's all, Mary. I could just imagine Martha going, typical Mary. This is what she is like. She leaves all the work for me. That's it. It's been like this since I was a little kid. Always had to do everything. But the thing is, Martha was distracted with too much serving. You see, Martha did nothing wrong. I feel sorry for Martha. She did nothing wrong. She was working hard for Jesus that day, which is commendable. That was good. The problem is that Martha had become so distracted with serving, she'd been distracted from Jesus. And the sad thing is, and we have to guard our lives, and with this series, priorities, we have to learn to set limits constantly. I do. But there are many good people who serve God, and as Christians, we do good things, and we're supposed to do good things, but sometimes if we're not careful, we can become crabby and irritable in our service for the Lord, just like Martha was. Well, is it just me that struggles with this? Okay, good. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Amen. The last song, by the way, is a fast one, and we got some actions. It goes like this. So, that'll wake you up. You've been in practice all week. Every day I'm shoveling. Okay, so, there are many people that are good people that become crabby and irritable, and I've been there too. Martha's real problem. Here's the thing. Martha's real problem wasn't Mary in the other room. She thought it was Mary, the problem. No, Martha's real problem wasn't Murphy. Martha's real problem wasn't Mary. It was Martha. You get that? She'd become distracted and taken her eyes off Jesus. You see, Martha's frustration is typical of those who diligently serve with good intent but also forget to sit and soak at the feet of Jesus. So should we serve as Christians? Absolutely. And Jesus didn't like go crazy at Martha for serving. He thought it was good, all the work she was doing. He just said, hang on, Martha. Don't forget, you've got to spend time to sit and soak in me as well. We should serve. The two go together. Sitting, soaking, and serving, it's a reciprocal thing. But we've got to sit and soak first in God's presence, then service flows from us, right? That's how it works. Now, on the other hand, we have some Christians that just serve and neglect the sitting and soaking, and they end up burnt out and become bitter. And here's the thing, right? Listen carefully. Here's the thing. Good service with a bad spirit is bad service. It's a sad thing, really. It starts off good service, but with a bad spirit becomes bad service. And Jesus is saying to us this morning, and the principle he was saying to Martha is, I love you, thank you for serving, we need you to serve, but first, don't get on at your sister here. First, you've got to set your limits. You've got to set your boundaries. You've got to sit and soak in my presence, because true, real, good, pure service will flow out of that. Makes sense, right? But it's difficult to do. I know. The other side of the coin is this. Some Christians, all they do is sit and soak. All they do is watch this Christian channel, that Christian channel, go to this church revival, that church revival. They just love to sit and soak, but they never actually serve. And they've also missed the point here in this story. It's been said before that most Christians want to serve God, but only in an advisory role. Oh, I'll serve you, God. Now, how about you do this? I'll serve you with my wisdom, which really isn't. God wants our hearts, and you know what else he wants? He wants our rolled up sleeves. He wants our gloves on to help people shovel if they need shoveling. God wants our service, doesn't he? You see, Jesus said in the Bible, it says faith without works is dead. Work is work. Work is service. Work is sweat. Work is toil. So we also, those Christians, and we can, this is the thing, we could slide between the two, I have. But we have to set limits and boundaries on inaction as well sometimes. We could go the other end of the pendulum. The biblical blueprint for a disciple of Jesus is this. It's real simple. Sit, soak, serve. Sit, soak, serve. Sit, soak, serve. If you take out the sitting and soaking, you don't have the wheel that turns anymore. You just serve, 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 flat tire, off the road. If you take out if you take out the service and it's just sitting and soaking, the same thing. Remember, good service with a bad spirit equals. Good service with a bad spirit equals bad service. We have to set limits to protect and prevent all these things. Verse 42, Jesus said these words. Mary has discovered the one thing, the one thing. What's the one thing? It's real simple. It's to sit and soak in God's presence. To hear his word. To let his word marinate. You can't let God's word marinate in your spirit and then apply it to your life if you don't sit and soak and dwell in his presence. It's like trying to eat your food through a drive-through as you're getting onto I-80 in the fast lane. You'll get indigestion. It's just not going to digest well. We have to digest the word of God and spend time with him, right? Sit and soak in his presence. That's the one thing, to hear his word, to worship at his feet. And Jesus said in verse 42, he says there's really only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary's discovered it, and I'm not going to take it away from her. And that's to sit and soak. Luke 18 verse 22 says this, when Jesus heard these things, he said to them, you still lack one thing. What's the one thing? To sit and soak in him. To come follow me, he said. Philippians 3, verse 13 to 14. Paul says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of all of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what's behind me and straining towards what's ahead, I press on towards a goal to win the prize for which God has called me. In Christ Jesus. The one thing needed is that which Mary chose. And God says to us today, the one thing is to do what Mary did, but don't just stay as a Mary. Start as a Mary and then go into a Martha. Then come back as a Mary and go as a Martha. Spurgeon says these words. He said, Charles Spurgeon said, the one thing needed is what Mary chose, that good part which should not be taken away from her. Very clearly, this was to sit at Jesus' feet and hear his word. To sit at the feet of Jesus, it means this. It means to be readily acceptable and obey what Jesus teaches us in the Bible. To sit at the feet of Jesus implies submission to Jesus. Rebellion is done with when we sit at the feet of Jesus. It's not my will anymore at Jesus' feet. It's your will be done. To sit at the feet of Jesus means to have faith in who Jesus is and who he says he is and what he's done for us. To sit at the feet of Jesus means we will be a disciple no matter the cost. To sit at the feet of Jesus implies love that knows no limits. I'm reminded of David's words. I love this psalm, Psalm 91 verse 1. David says these words in a difficult time of his life. He says, He who dwells, in other words, he who sits, he who does a Mary, who sits and soaks in the presence of Jesus, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High shall rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I don't know about you, but I find more and more in life, I've just got to dwell. I've got to sit and soak. I've got to serve. I want to serve, but I've got to sit and soak. I've got to dwell in the shelter of the Most High, because that's where my peace comes from. You know, when you dwell in the shelter of the Most High, when you rest in the shadow of the Almighty, that's where the warmth, the protection, the provision, the pursuing and the comfort of His dwelling presence radiates within you. But it's never going to happen unless we set those boundaries and limits. Charles Spurgeon, famous preacher, said again, the way to get revival, you want to know how to get revival? It's to begin at the Master's feet. He said, you must go there with Mary, then afterwards you may work with Martha. You see, if we don't prioritize our time with Jesus, if we don't set boundaries to sit and soak, if we don't choose to steer our spiritual ship, the waves of life will steer it for us. I'm reminded of an old sailor's saying. Old sailors would say this. He'd say, you'll either be ruled by the rudder or you'll be ruled by the rocks. The idea is that if we are not actively directing our spiritual path with what we have control over, if we're not disciplined, if we don't set those boundaries to spend time in God's presence, the outside forces of life, everything that happens will then determine and control the way we think and move and be. It's just how it is. And that's not good. It's the same with our lives. Sundays, it's amazing. It's so amazing how many Christians in the Western world, I don't think they really struggle with this in other countries, but we could be so easily distracted, can't we, when it comes to Sunday. Forget like during the week when we're supposed to sit, soak and learn from God's word. Let's just look at once a week. So many Christians, so many churches struggle with this. We get distracted. So many Christians don't prioritize or draw a boundary line around sitting and soaking and worshiping God with other believers at church every week. It's really sad, isn't it? I know today's different. We got like a foot of snow. But too many Christians today around the world, they'll say, oh, it's Sunday morning. I'll see how I feel. See if my eggs cook the right way. Maybe I'll go to church. Oh, I went last week, so I guess they're not expecting me for another 2 weeks. If nothing else is going on, I may show up. I scratch my head sometimes. Because after all, I keep thinking, isn't the church the bride of Christ? Didn't Jesus call his church his bride? So if the church is a bride of Christ, Jesus really loves his church. Jesus sets that as a priority. And as a Christian, if I love Jesus and I want to follow him, shouldn't I also want to take his interests to my heart and take his desires to my heart? Answer, yes, I should. So that means that if Jesus loves the church, I should also love the church. Does this make sense? And if Jesus makes that a priority enough to call it his bride, I should love the church like a bride. Jesus prioritizes the church, so should we. People may say, well, I could be church on my own and listen to a podcast and not show up. They just take your money and control you, blah, blah, blah. We've heard it all before. Yeah, yeah, yeah. There are a lot of imperfections with churches, I'll agree. But you know what? Still family. My mother's not perfect, but I still love her. I'm not the perfect son, but she still loves me. The church is a bride of Christ. It may not be perfect, but you know what? It's a bride of Christ, and we prioritize it, yeah? Is everybody okay this morning? Am I too heavy for you? Why don't you just flap your wings a bit? I know your arms are tired with all that shoveling. There you go. But so distracted. I mean, man, even coming to church on Sundays, it's amazing how the devil can distract us, and it's so important to set a priority, to sit and soak with him. You know, sometimes people can fall out on the way to church. They can argue in the car. They can disagree on what they should wear before they come to church. I've even heard of some people not show up to church because the suit wasn't clean or the tie wasn't ironed. I'm thinking, you know, I don't think God really cares if I show up with holes in my jeans. By the way, that's quite fashionable today. I think he'd rather me show up with an old t-shirt and holes in my jeans and old sandals on my feet than just show up with a suit when it's clean. That's the kind of God I worship anyways, right? Heard a story about a guy who came to church once. He'd not really been to church. He was checking this church out. And he came to the door, and the leaders of the church were there, and they said to him, "Hello, welcome, but we can't let you into this church today." He said, "Why?" He says, "You can only come in if you're wearing a tie." He's like, "What? Seriously? Yeah, you can only come in if you wear a tie." So the guy went back to his car and he scratched his head. He's like, "What can I do?" And he looks in his trunk and he gets some jumper cables out and he wraps these jumper cables around his neck and turns it into a tie. Very creative, right? Turns his jumper cables into a tie. And he comes to the door to the pastor and he says, "Aha, see? I've got a tie. You got to let me in." And the pastor said to him, "Well, I guess so. Welcome, you can come in. But whatever you do, don't start anything." I thought you'd like that. He'll use that. You watch. He'll use it. I'll give you a few more seconds to laugh because it was really funny, that one. That's not a bad laugh, actually, to say there's a lot of people away, but it's sad, though. We can so easily be distracted. And Jesus said, Mary has found the one thing. The potatoes are nice, Martha. The apple pie smells great, Martha. Thank you. But you know what? If it's going to cost you the one thing of sitting at my feet and soaking and falling deeper in love with me, I can have mashed potatoes tomorrow. I can have apple ice cream later tonight. I'll stop at Aldi's on my way home. The one thing, more than anything else. Psalm 27 verse 4 says this. David says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek him, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. One thing have I desired. David was saying, more than anything, I've had it all. I've had the riches. I've had the wealth. I've had the power. I've been the ruler. But more than anything, our desire of the Lord is just to dwell in his presence. What a beautiful thought. Like Moses says, God, if you don't go with us, we ain't going. Wherever we place our foot, I want your presence with us. Otherwise, I don't care how beautiful it is. I don't care how wonderful that opportunity is behind that door. If your presence does not go with me, I'd rather be in a sewer with you. We have to learn to set limits and boundaries and prioritize that one thing. We so easily get wrapped up in our work, in our distractions, sometimes our selfish ambition, if we're honest. And all this stuff invades and we lose focus of the one thing. You know what? I get a sneaky feeling as we wrap things up this way. I get a sneaky feeling that after Jesus left Mary and Martha's house, I get a sneaky feeling that Mary, who'd been on the lazy boy, not done anything except sit and soak. I get a feeling that Mary, after that day, became the most wonderful servant that town had. I get the feeling she went out and served and had purpose and passion and a new vigor about her that she'd never had before. And I also get the sneaky feeling that that day after Jesus left, Martha maybe took her foot off the gas pedal a little bit and took more time to spend to sit and soak in Jesus so she could get back to serving again. I finish with this, and you'll like this. This is a piece of barbecue charcoal. Used. Yes, that's right. I always keep my charcoal in sandwich bags for the summer. As you're looking at this, it's psychological. Your body temperature will start to increase because you'll be thinking nice warm thoughts of barbecues in summer. Aren't I nice to you this morning, eh? It wouldn't have had the same effect if it was July, but because there's a foot of snow and it's sub-zero temperatures, that's a beautiful thought right there. But charcoal, you know, we're like a piece of charcoal. Sorry if I burst your bubble, but in a way, we're like a piece of charcoal. And the thing is, with charcoal, where we place the charcoal makes all the difference, right? If we place the charcoal at the edge of the grill, away from the glow of the flame, it's just a piece of filthy, dirty charcoal. You pick it up, it gets all over your hands, you try and wipe your hands off. Oh my gosh, there goes my Tide clean commercial white t-shirt. In fact, it's just messy and kind of annoying, charcoal. I love grilling, but I hate charcoal. I always end up like a commando, you know, with charcoal everywhere. But if the charcoal is placed in the center of the grill next to the flame, where the other pieces of charcoal that are around the flame, it's going to serve its purpose. It's going to be a glow. It's going to glow. It's going to cook the food. It's going to do what it was created to do. And in the same way, we are like charcoal. Where we place ourselves makes all the difference. Sometimes we have to ask ourselves the question, have I placed myself in the kitchen too much, the kitchen of work or career? Have I placed my life in the kitchen of distraction, of gossip, of materialism? Have I placed myself in the kitchen? Maybe it was a good thing serving God, but really I should just come into the house of the Lord where Jesus' presence is and sit and soak by the fire. Does that make sense? Because when we sit and soak at the presence of Jesus, when we spend that time, we suddenly become alive. We glow in His love, spirit, and presence. We bring warmth, not just to our own lives, but to others. It's contagious. So a lump of dusty coal or fuel for God's fire, it's all on where we position ourselves. And that means sometimes we got to set limits. Let's pray. Father, I just thank You. Thank You that You are that eternal flame, God. Thank You that we can always come closer to You, God, and sit and soak in Your presence. It's not easy. There's a million and one things of distractions. I get distracted too, God. But Lord, may we never lose the sight of being a Mary first. May we also never lose the sight of becoming a Martha. I thank You for both of those wonderful women. May we have the spirit of both, Lord. And that's first of all ignited and found in Your presence, the one thing. So fuel us up, God, as we spend time with You this week. Next week as we come to church, fuel that flame. May we pass it on. In Your name we pray. Everybody said, amen.
Thank you, Mark. I'm sure we thank him for that. It's balance, isn't it? It's a balance. When we get the balance right, we're healthy. Praise the Lord. I'm amazed, though, thinking back